Please turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 to 20 of Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to read a few verses from the opening chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, which was also written by Solomon. So it's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 20 first, and then we will read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from verse 12 through verse 18. This is God's word that we read this morning together. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes is the book immediately after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know on madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. There we end our reading of the Word of God. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. Happy is a man or woman who understands what wisdom truly is. I'm going to assume this morning that you all want to be happy. Given that assumption, the question that then arises is, if wisdom is the source of happiness, and understanding is the place where we gain happiness, how then can we get this wisdom? If there's a direct relationship between wisdom and happiness, and we want to be happy, and happiness flows from the gaining of wisdom and understanding, then the question is simple. How can I gain wisdom and understanding? Well, before we can answer that question, we have to address the fact that there are two sources of wisdom in the world. And you don't want to go after the wrong one, because the wrong one will not make you happy. The wrong one will make you unhappy. So it's best before going out on this journey that you work out the fact that there are two wisdoms, and to decide which one you're going to pursue, and then after that, to think about how you're going to obtain it. So this morning I want to look at the two different sorts of wisdom in the world, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and then to look at how we can obtain the wisdom of God, because it is the one that will bring happiness. If you want to obtain the wisdom of the world, I'll leave you to that yourself. I have no inclination or desire to help you to be unhappy in life. The wisdom of the world, then. We read together from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This letter, this book, was written by the same man who wrote the book of Proverbs. He says that he, in verse 13, has applied his heart to seeking out and searching wisdom. Now, this is the wisdom of the world. And the reason why we know that this is the wisdom of the world, because he tells us in verse 13 that it is the wisdom that flows from all that is done under heaven. And that is a statement in which Solomon is telling us that he's not looking at here the wisdom that created the heavens and the earth, but he's looking at the wisdom that exists under the heavens, apart from God. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that has nothing to do with God. And we see right up front that it is a wisdom that brings unhappiness. Verse 13. He doesn't even get into the details of the wisdom. He doesn't address any benefits of the wisdom because there are none. He doesn't speak at length of what this wisdom entails. He only speaks of the consequences that flow from living a life that is pursuant after this wisdom. A life which says, I don't want God. He says in verse 13 that this wisdom is an unhappy business. An unhappy business. He says in verse 14, it is a vanity. It is a striving after the wind. And the reason why it is a striving after the wind is because Solomon, in examining the ways of man and the wisdom of the world, concludes in verse 15 that there's really nothing that you can do to sort out the world's problems using the wisdom of man. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And surely, even in our everyday lives, we can relate to that. We can relate to the fact that this world and the wisdom of this world doesn't lead to progress. It leads to destruction. We can see in the simple things of life, in the lives of the people around us, how even when they talk about each other, they don't talk about each other to encourage each other or to build each other up. There is a constant negativity. There's a constant pride-filled, arrogant boasting about oneself. And then there is a tearing down of the other person so as to make myself look better. Now, if as an evolved community of people, to use the philosophy of the world, surely as an evolved community we would have reached the stage where we realize that it's in my personal best interest to make it easy for the other person and to make it good for the other person. Because in my evolved state, then if we are all working together, then we will obviously make progress. And the way to work together is not to tear strips off each other. The way to work together is to labor and make a thing happen. And yet, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. There's the nipping and the gurning and the whining and the complaining and the tearing of strips. Rarely is there a good word to be said. And when a good word is said, you can often trace it back to that person wanting to get something for themselves. They are not genuinely interested in the other party. I'm sure that our young people at school are very aware of this, because as you get older, you become sheltered from it to a degree because you fall into a pattern of life with people. But when you're at school, you're aware of the reality of humanity in many ways. You see the full vigor of those and what they think and what they say and what they delight in. And Solomon, seeing this, says, I can't make this straight. You can't make it straight. It's crooked. It won't work. It's broken to a degree where it cannot be fixed. It's lacking to such a degree that it cannot be filled in and balanced. He says, verse 17, I've applied my heart to wisdom and to know madness and folly. And in the end, he concludes in verse 18 that in gaining much wisdom, there is much vexation. Much vexation. There is much grief of heart. There is much pain. There is much disappointment. Because you look at it and you think, the world just doesn't make it happen. The world can't make it happen. The world doesn't know how to make it happen. And Solomon says, the more you increase in the knowledge of the way that the world works, the more you increase in sorrow. Think of the issue of children. One issue. Think of the amount of money that is spent in our society today in treatments seeking to give infertile women the opportunity to have a child. Think of the amount of money then that is spent in our society today taking healthy babies in the womb and crushing their heads and putting them to death as they are brought from the body. Now you'd think, from a purely economic point of view, forget the children. Let's deal with the way that the world deals with stuff. Let's deal with the bottom line. Would it not make economic sense to say to a woman who says, I do not want this child, to say to her, you give birth to that child, and we will give that child to a lady who would love a child but can't have a child? From a purely economic point of view, from a stress point of view, from an emotional point of view, surely that would make common sense. Why would that not work? And when you step back from it and you look at it, you think, the more I think about these things and the way in which the world acts and the way in which the world works, the more it leaves me feeling, why? Why do they do it that way? You could go through all the social issues of today. You could deal with the billions and billions and billions of pounds that have been spent in waging war. This is not a political statement, but waging war in the history of even the last century to gain bits of land. And you think if that money, and they had got together and said, let's not wage war, let's feed the hungry in the world. Let's provide health care for the underprivileged in the world. Let's, rather than destroy our fellow man as people who are evolved and people who want the best for everybody else, let's not spend billions and billions of pounds and dollars making machines that will end the life and maim the lives and harm the lives of millions and millions of people. Let's take that money and let's just simply use it to feed people. Does that not make sense? But you see, you can't straighten the crooked ways of the world. Because at the heart of the crooked ways of the world lies Satan. And Satan's agenda for man is not good, it is bad. Satan's goal for man is not to help man. Satan's goal for man is to destroy man. Because man is not an evolved being. Man is the image bearer of God. And so the world in all its crookedness can't deal with these issues. You know it in your own family. Especially if you have a lot of unsaved within your family. You will know how at times they will fight and argue the bit out over nothing. Over nothing. At all. And you just want to get them together and say, well, just for the sake of reason, will you just stop the nonsense? Will you just, I mean, it's not benefiting anybody. Okay, at times we all get frustrated and annoyed with each other. That's part of who we are as human beings and our pride. But it's the incessant, continuous, effervescent, going on and attacking other people. Why not just give it a rest? But you see, the ways of the heart are crooked. The ways of the heart are deceitful. And Satan doesn't want peace. Satan doesn't want reconciliation. He doesn't want joy. He doesn't want pleasantness to reign. He wants man to be at war. He wants human beings to be angry with each other. He wants to destroy men and to use men to destroy other men. That's why that way of wisdom is ultimately a way of unhappiness. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man. And then you see the last two words in verse 13. To be busy with. This is not a side issue. This is not a part-time activity. This is something that consumes the world. God has given them over to be busy with being unhappy, chasing after the wind, pursuing the crookedness that cannot be straightened, filled with vexation and sorrow. If you want that happiness, that level of happiness, if that's what you desire, it's
so be it.
In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon talks about a totally different happiness. He talks about a happiness that is precious. He talks about a happiness that is productive. He talks about a happiness that is pleasant. He talks about a happiness that is peaceful. He talks about a happiness that is like a paradise. He talks about a happiness that's endued with power. He speaks about the preciousness of this happiness. Verse 14, verse 15. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Now, you've got to remember who Solomon is. When Solomon is comparing something here with silver and gold, Solomon is a man who knows what he is talking about. I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 9. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business merchants and from all the kings, Solomon made 200 large shekels of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold. It just goes on and on and on and on and on, telling us about what Solomon had. 666 talents of gold equates roughly with 700 million pounds. 700 million pounds. So, in today's value. So, in today's value, Solomon was a man who, in terms of his personal wealth, brought in just as a starter, 700 million pounds a year. So when Solomon says that this wisdom of God is something that you gain more from silver and gold and precious jewels, Solomon knows what he's talking about. It is a precious commodity. You cannot compare it with anything that is on the face of the earth. This wisdom that comes from God. It is beyond value. You cannot purchase it. You cannot own it by paying for it. Nothing you desire can compare with her. There's nothing that you or I in our lives can desire materially that in any way can bring us more joy than this wisdom can. There's nothing that we can desire in terms of relationships that can bring us more joy than this wisdom. There is nothing in terms of our social interaction with other people that can bring us more joy than this wisdom. This wisdom is a phenomenally precious commodity. It is also phenomenally productive. Unlike the way of the godless whose life is cut short, we read in verse 16 that the life of the one who gains wisdom is long. And that's not just long physical life. It's also speaking of long life as reaching into eternity. That's on her right hand. On her left hand, there is also the material gain and honor that will come with this wisdom through life. It's a productive wisdom. Unlike the wisdom of the world, where the path is crooked and it cannot be straightened. Unlike the wisdom of the world that brings vexation and disappointment and sorrow and grief, this wisdom brings productivity. It produces. It actually produces in terms of extra days in our life. It actually produces in terms of our eternal reward in heaven. It produces in terms of our life now. And it's a pleasant wisdom. What does the world say about the wisdom of God? Don't give me your religion because it will only take away from me. It will take my time. I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I have too many other things to do. Churches only ask you for your money. I don't want to give my energy to God and do what He wants me to do. I want to live my life. You become religious, you have to give up this, you have to give up that, you have to give up the other thing. Religion is something that is a burden. Religion is something that tears away from anything that is a sense of joy and fun. The world is where the pleasantness is. The world is where the good times are. God says the world is where there is vexation and where there is sorrow, where there is crookedness, where there is deceitfulness, where there is death, where there is unhappiness. And people are busy chasing after that unhappiness. But this wisdom is pleasant. Verse 17. Her ways are marked by peace. They are pleasant because the goal of this wisdom is what? The goal of this wisdom is our holiness in Christ. They are pleasant because God is at work. God is at work. God the Spirit is at work in our lives, bringing us to be more like Himself. That is why it is pleasant. Holiness is pleasant. Holiness is pure. Holiness is the great, great desire of the man or woman that wants to be happy. Holiness brings pleasantness. When someone is holy, when someone is pursuing after the things of God, whatever the trials are in their life, whatever the difficulties are in their life, they know the reality of the joy that is there. They may not be happy-flappy. It may not be everything's great out there and come with me and we'll have a great time. It's not the case. But deep within that person, there is this sort of equilibrium stability that says that there is a pleasantness about this. There is a peace in my life that passes all human understanding. That's because the Spirit is at work in my life. That's because Jesus is bringing His Word to bear in my life. That's because Jesus is interceding for me as part of His bride. That's because God loves me and God will not allow anything to separate me from His love. Neither life nor death, principalities or powers. God, because of His relationship with me, makes it pleasant and makes it peace. And He opens up life. Excuse me. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Verse 18. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Remember the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? How God brought the seraphim in to block it off? Adam and Eve couldn't have it. Closed off. Then we read in Hebrews how Christ, through His death, opened up that living hope again. Christ, through His death, opened up that way to the tree of life. He's not talking here about ordinary life. We're talking about life. Real life. Real life with God. Real hope. Real joy, real peace, real pleasantness, real productivity, because of the preciousness of this wisdom. Look at its power. This is the wisdom that God used to found the earth. This is the understanding by which He established the heavens. This is the one that breaks open the clouds and sends the dew. If you want happiness, the wisdom that will give you that is precious. You know that as you pursue that wisdom, that it will be productive in your life, both now and for all eternity. You know that that wisdom, because it comes from the mind and heart of God, will bring pleasantness to your life and peace, even when life is difficult, even when there are the trials of life. Think of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 when they have been persecuted. They come out of that persecution and they are filled with rejoicing, filled with joy because they have equated suffering with Christ, something to treasure. This wisdom, this understanding of our life with God puts us in an entirely different perspective when it comes to how we view our lives. Our lives can be falling around us, and yet it is pleasant. Pleasant, because God is at the heart of it. There is peace in the midst of the storm, because Christ is there. Are you not happy today? Are you not happy today because you're chasing after the wrong wisdom? You say you're a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. You do believe in Jesus Christ. But the reality of what's going on in your mind and your heart is that you have wandered from pursuing the precious gift of the wisdom of God. And you're not at peace. Pleasantness is not marking your life. You're not being productive. There was a time in your life when you could do things for God and it didn't cost you a thought. It didn't cost you a thought. You were there. You were participating. But now, let someone else do it. And there isn't peace. You're caught. You know that this is not right. And you're caught in a sense of, I wish it was different. But there's this sort of something inside you that's saying, but I'm going to hold on. And you know within yourself, the more you hold on, the reality is you're actually becoming more and more unhappy. And you're giving reasons for that unhappiness out with yourself. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. There's everybody else's fault. I'm perfect. Everybody else is at fault. But the problem is that it's not the imperfect people around you that's causing the problem. The problem is your heart is not pursuing after that precious wisdom of God. You're not pursuing after it. And you see, this is the key point. It's not enough just to be acquainted with this wisdom. It's not enough just to be in the place where this wisdom is being preached. It's not enough just to be exposed to this wisdom. The issue is, verse 13, are you going to find this wisdom? Are you going to get this wisdom through pursuing after it yourself? Through pursuing after it yourself. Mere exposure to it will not give you that wisdom. Merely hearing the word preached will not give you that wisdom. Because it's easy to hear the word preached, but to close the ears of your heart and to close the ears of your mind. It's easy to physically be present in worship and not actually engaged in the process of allowing the Spirit to come and to melt your heart and to give you a fresh desire and passion for that wisdom that will take you out of the unhappiness that you're in, the vexed state that you're in, and bring you into a pleasant and peaceful place. You actually have to consciously, willfully, deliberately want to pursue it. It cannot be found by avoiding it. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who gets understanding. And you cannot get it. You cannot find it unless you are devouring it. Devouring it. I have begun to think about the life of the congregation. And I thought about whether or not asking you to read for 5 or 10 minutes a day has in reality done you a disservice. Done you a disservice. It has seriously challenged my mind and heart. When you come in conscious of the fact that many of you are not Christians and the Bible is a new thing, I've said to you, you know, there's Let's Worship God. You take that, you read that for 5 or 10 minutes a day. In order to get you on to the Word of God. But I've begun to wonder if the fact that saying to people who have been Christians for 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, 10 years, you only need to read this 4, 5 or 10 minutes a day, if whether that has been a gross disservice to you, whether I shouldn't have been encouraging you to say, devour the Word. Devour it. You can read the Word of God in 72 hours of your life. How do I know? Not because I've sat for 72 hours and done that, but because it has been put on tape message and you can get it for 71 or 72 hours. 72 hours takes you through the Word of God. It's incredible. I've set myself a goal. I've moved away. I've said to myself, why did you get into the state you were in the autumn? Part of it was, a lot of it was overwork. Part of it was a lack of really feeding my own soul. And I've set myself the desire of reading the Word of God 4 times this year. 4 times. And I think, is that all? And you say, well, you get paid for reading the Bible. That's easy. That's true. And what a privilege it is. And how sad it is in my heart that I have abused that privilege. That I have abused that privilege. But I have a life as well. I have a home as well. I have demands in my life as well. And what triggered it in my mind was, Andrew, do you genuinely want this wisdom for yourself that you're going to preach about in this book? Do you want this happiness for you and your wife and your children? Forget the people in the church for a minute. Lay them aside. And I thought to myself, for a week, I'm not going to think about anybody else. I'm just going to think about my life and where my life is going and what I'm doing in my life. And I'm not going to get caught up in someone else. Because normally when I begin to start thinking, when I think about someone else, and I go off and I pray for them or I do something. And I said, that's it. And it came to me where I said, Andrew, you have got to decide for yourself what you're going to do. You've got to decide whether you want this wisdom, whether you want this blessing, whether you want this precious gift, whether you want long life, whether you want a pleasant life, whether you want a peaceful life. Now, I hadn't all those things in my head at the time because I was skimming through Proverbs and I just was getting the point that wisdom is wonderful. Walking in the ways of God is glorious. Delighting in who God is fantastic. Why have any other way of life? Why even as a minister of the gospel play at being a Christian? Why not actually just enjoy being a Christian rather than being so concerned about everybody else and their walk with God? Andrew, do you want it for yourself again? Do you want the freshness? Do you want the joy? Do you want the delight in it? Then this is what you have got to do. Penny had to drop. Penny had to drop. Sometimes in my life, the old slot is clogged up, you know. And it's not just a matter of dropping the penny has to actually be driven. Because the slot is so clogged that I don't want the penny to drop. Now, do you want that? I will certainly feed you as much as I can. I will give of God's word to you as clear as I can. And you know, I've always said that if I don't give you the word of God, you come and you speak to me. And you say, that is not the word of God. But at the end of the day, if you want the preciousness of this wisdom, if you really want the productivity of life and the blessing of life, if you want to be pleasantly exposed to the joy of God, if you want the peace of God, if you want the paradise of the tree of life, if you want to experience the power of God in your life, you, as an individual, have got to decide for yourself. You've got to decide for yourself whether you are actually going to pursue it. Whether you're going to discipline yourself and take the time. Forget the 5 minutes. Don't bother watching Neighbours or EastEnders. Don't bother reading the Record or the Sun. Take half an hour off the internet. Whatever it is. You can find half an hour. I'm sure. And lay hold of it. And if in the next year you've read through the Word of God once and you come to me next year and said, This hasn't worked. Then there's either a problem with your heart or I, and more importantly, God, which will never happen. Let's just keep it to me. I will have gone seriously off the rails. Please think about this. Please, please, please pursue this wisdom. Please, please, for your joy, for your peace, for your pleasantness, please, please, hear the word of God. Amen.